Morning. Welcome our guests that are with us today. Praise the Lord for this time to be together. Let's have a prayer before we begin. Father, thanks so much for the freedom that we enjoy here to open your word. And we just pray your blessing upon it. Whenever we open the scriptures, we claim your promise in James for wisdom to those who ask in faith. We do that just now. And we ask that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message today, On Guard, is a continuation of my last message here, which was entitled His Permissive Will. This is part two of a three-part series, and we'll review part one at various points through this message. Now, this is an important verse that was just read, Revelation 14, 12, because it describes God's people in the last days, the days in which we live currently. And our focus last time was on the patience of the saints. And we saw that the meaning of that word patience was hopeful, cheerful endurance. And we looked at that word endurance and saw that it means to suffer something difficult or painful patiently. And we discussed the trials of Job and saw that it was a powerful example of God permitting painful, difficult things when it's for our good or for the good of others, or to vindicate God's character. And so it's the starting point for God's last day people. The Bible describes them as the saints, those that are sealed. And so the question that we should ask is, are we looking at and understanding this verse of Scripture in its fullness, in its richness? Because it is rich. If you turn to Revelation chapter 7, and there are Bibles in the pews there. If you didn't bring a Bible, I encourage you to grab one of those Bibles that are in the pews. They're very nice. And go to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read the first three verses there. Revelation chapter 7. And when you're there, if you'd say amen. Bible says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So this is speaking about the same group of people mentioned in Revelation 14, 12. Same group of people. God is describing his people as those that are sealed. And they're sealed in their foreheads, where we think, where decisions are made, especially spiritual decisions, where our characters are formed. All of that happens in the frontal part of the brain. And so God's people are sealed as he describes them. So here we are just before Jesus returns, and we ask this question, does this verse mean what it should to us, to me? As a servant of God living in the sealing time, does this verse have the meaning that it should? And what about Revelation 14, 12? Here are those who keep the commandments of God, not a mere outward compliance to the law, as many believe and many practice, but it's much more than that, much more than an outward compliance. In John 14, Jesus said, he that believes on me shall do greater works than me. And this is possible only because of what Jesus has done and is doing, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking at Revelation 14, 12, I want you to notice something. Revelation 14, 12. What is the word that is used to start that verse? Here. That word is used twice in this verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the word here is used to introduce something or someone. And in this case, it's used to introduce the saints. First, the introduction, and then whatever is being introduced. It's on display. God is saying, here. Here are the saints. The word here introduces the saints, God's people. And God has introduced his people, and he's waiting for them. Now, this group of people, their greatest desire is to bear their father's name on their foreheads, to have his seal. A group of people that will properly represent who God is, because God is being represented and presented to the world completely inaccurately. He's a tyrant. Bad things happen. It's a work of God. It's an act of God. God is, you know, he's just waiting to strike us down if we make a mistake. And so here's a group of people that understand the true character of God, and they are demonstrating properly who God is, that he's a loving, merciful God, doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance, and they're to demonstrate this to the world. So the world, God is pointing out his people to the world. He's saying, here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So he's putting all eyes on his people. And the world wants to see Jesus through God's people. He has seen enough of me. He's seen enough of you. People in the world, they need to see Jesus. They don't need to see me. And, you know, in John chapter 13, we see the Greeks, they come to Philip and they say, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And the world is crying out for the same thing. He doesn't want to, the world doesn't want to see me with a superficial, you know, trying really hard to keep the commandments of God. No, the world wants to see Jesus living in and through me. And that is different. That is vastly different. Nothing has changed. The world is longing to see Jesus because he's no longer walking the earth. When he was walking the earth, people could walk up to him, or they could go to an area where he was preaching and they could listen to him. They could watch him heal and watch him feed people. They could see him dying on the cross. They could see him suffering and not opening his mouth against those that were hurting him and then killing him. But now Jesus is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he has called us to represent him. And that's the Lord's plan. And it can't be done through me or through you if we're holding on to anything. If we have our own idea of what morality is, or if we have our own idea of what honesty is, or justice, or you name it. If we put man's taint on truth, if we hold on to anything, God is not able to use us in the way that he wants to. The world is not going to see an accurate picture of Jesus. When people come into this church, they want to see Jesus. And if we're holding on to anything, there's a risk that they're going to see something outside of God's character, and they're going to question. Jesus, I thought Jesus was this way, but I'm seeing this. And so there's confusion. If we're being self-dependent, selfish in any way, the world is not going to see Jesus. And you know, if you don't have Jesus personally, how can they see Jesus in you? Because we're whitewashed tombs then. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're dead men's bones, the Bible says. So we need to have that personal experience with the Lord for people to see the true Jesus and his character. And then my will is not on display. It's the will of God. And so departing with those things that are outside of God's will. So I want to read this from Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 170. Every soul who truly accepts Christ by faith will walk in humility of heart. Now, I want you to think about that, walking in humility of heart, because that encompasses a lot. And at the very onset, my will is gone. Truly humble people, their will is gone. They're not doing their own thing in any aspect. Okay? So every soul who truly accepts Christ by faith will walk in humility of heart. There will be no exalting of self. And there are many ways we can exalt self. And you think about that. But Christ will be exalted as the one on whom the hope of eternal life depends. By grace are ye saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. The Apostle Paul declared that. And it is the grace of Christ in us that makes us his witnesses. The grace of Christ in us that makes us his witnesses. We can be overcomers only by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, by a well-ordered life. In a godly conversation, we become lights in the church and in the world. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Again, your will is cast to the side. You cannot take a spiritual matter and add your input. That is not humility of heart. That is not letting spiritual things be spiritually discerned. But we do that. We do that. Those who drink most deeply of the waters of salvation will reveal most fully the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Powerful words. The world is dying, and we can see that. You just take a look at the news, and you'll see it. Take a look around you. And we're supposed to represent Jesus in these last days. We're on display. And Jesus has done that by using that four-letter word here. He used it twice. We're on display to a dying world. We're not to be exalting ourselves in any way, but lifting up Jesus. So look again there at Revelation 14:12. We keep reading it. I want you to memorize. It was one of the first verses that our kids memorized. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is happening now. That word keep is in the present tense. It's not talking about some special few somewhere off in the future. This is happening now. This demonstration is happening right now. So I want to draw your attention now to this word keep. We were talking about here, God showing his people to the world, but now we're looking at this four-letter word keep. And when we read or hear this, often we immediately think of being obedient to the Ten Commandments and the battle that we fight and the struggle that we have in being obedient. And you know, that's true to a point. But the key to a proper understanding and a proper experience of this portion of the verse and understanding that little word keep is to understand what it really means, that word keep. Because I have met most people have a very superficial understanding of that word. And it brings burden to people. It's like this heavy load that they have on their shoulders. Oh, I've got to keep the commandments. It comes from a Greek word that means to guard. Okay? It means to guard. And it comes from a word that we get our word custody from. So-and-so is in custody. That word comes from this Greek word. And it implies a fortress, a military apparatus. So picture this. So-and-so is in custody. And there's all of this military apparatus surrounding that person. That's the word guard. That's the word keep, as used in this verse. It is far more than what we have thought for so long. It's not a mere keeping of the law. It's much more than that. Much more than that. And this should dramatically change the way in which you look at this text and the way you live your life as a Christian in these last days. It should change very much the way that we live. There's a big difference between guarding something and keeping something. Someone says, well, you know, will you keep this for me? And you throw it on the counter. And you don't give it another thought for a month when that person comes back and says, hey, do you have that thing that I left you? That's keeping. It's very superficial. Could have got thrown in the garbage and you wouldn't have known till that person came back. But this word guard is so much more. And so having a full and proper understanding of this word makes a world of difference. And then it changes the way we think about it, but also how we implement the keeping of God's law. It adds new meaning to this description of God's people as well. You're no longer legalists trying to earn your way to heaven, as many people see Adventists. And Adventists accuse Adventists of that too. Oh, you're just a legalist trying to earn your way to heaven. No, this describes a people that love the law of God because they love the Savior for what the Savior did, because it describes the character of God and they love God. And you know, His character is a character of love, right? 1 John 4:8. His character is a character of love, and they love Him because of His character. And the law describes His character. The law describes God's government. Who wants to be in heaven someday? Who wants to be in heaven someday? There's a few that don't. Everybody wants to be in heaven someday. Guess what? His government functions on this character of law, of love that is described in His law. It's a powerful thing. And so here's a group of people. They love the law of God because it describes God, because they love God and they love His government and His kingdom. And so they're guarding the law. No longer is it a heavy burden for a select few. This can be your experience. This can be your experience. And you know, that's God's desire for every one of us, to have that experience. Numbered among those in that special group that we read about in Revelation 7, alive before Jesus comes, getting the seal of God in their foreheads. In July of 2008, I found myself with a search warrant in my hand, breaching a door to a residence in a quiet lakeside neighborhood in New Hampshire. And I had this search warrant in response to one of the most atrocious child abuse cases that I ever investigated, and I investigated more than I can count. And it involved a 10-year-old girl who we'll call Ashley. And she had been so badly beaten and abused by her stepmother, and her biological father allowed this to happen, that she had so much cumulative bruising in her body that her organs were shutting down. And so she was taken to the hospital in the capital city there of Concord, New Hampshire, and then flown to Boston's Children's Hospital. And then I got in a car and I drove to Boston and I went into the pediatric intensive care unit to take photographs of her as I built this case against her perpetrators, her father and her stepmother. And when I walked into the room, I didn't recognize her. And this is someone who I had seen on a daily basis. She was so badly bruised and so swollen that she was unrecognizable. And needless to say, she was attached to all sorts of machines. And she was in a plexiglass room. I had never seen anything like it. I walked in there and I recognized right away that nothing went on in that room that couldn't be seen from outside. It was all plexiglass. She had her own nurse who had a nurse's station in the room. And she had a computer station right here. And she was constantly looking at this little 10-year-old girl. Constantly observed. She had her own nurse. She also had her own Boston police officer who stood right outside the door. Room was completely transparent, no curtains. Nothing obscured the view from outside. It really was an amazing thing. She had her own police officer, as I said, and no one was allowed to go into that room without the permission of the police officer and her nurse, and actually no one was allowed to go into the room unless they were a doctor, nurse, or some select few from law enforcement. She was on guard. She was being guarded by the doctors, the nurses, and by that police officer. And those people were willing to stand in harm's way to protect her because there were people that had harmed her and there was threat of more harm. And no one had to tell the nurse or the doctors to take good care of her. No one had to tell that Boston police officer, hey, you know, do a really good job and take care of Ashley. They wanted to do it. You could see it in their faces. And you could see it in their behavior. This was the most important thing to them, was taking care of this little girl, trying to save her life and protecting her. It was a privilege. It was an honor for those people. And if you talked to them, you would see that very quickly. They wanted to do it. They loved to do it. It was written on their faces, visible in their commitment, in their dedication. There was nothing sloppy about anything that they were doing. It was their pleasure to be on guard for Ashley. And I tell you that story to help you better understand the meaning of this little word, keep, that's in this verse. It describes God's sealed end time people. God is saying, here, look, on display, representing me in the great controversy are these people that guard, that love, that keep the commandments of God. Why do they do it? Why do they guard the commandments? Because they testify of who I am. They testify of my character. They tell the truth about me, God says. They tell the world the truth of my character. They tell the world that the great I am is a God of love. And this, again, to a world with a completely distorted view of who God is. Here on display are the remnant people in desperate times demonstrating the love of God. So many Christians think it's all about them. My sin, my forgiveness, my salvation. But I tell you that the great controversy, the story, the plan of redemption is more about God and His kingdom and His vindication than it is about us. And there's no better time than this to tell the world about who God is, because there's such a contrast. You know, we often wonder why sin is allowed to run its course. Well, one of the major reasons, I believe, is so people can make a choice. They can see, okay, well, this is what God has to offer, and this is what Satan has to offer. And so you can make an informed decision. So imagine a group of people living the way Christ lived. What a powerful example that is to the world about who Jesus is. A group of people that would sooner die than break one of God's commandments. And you know, during the dark ages, there were many people. That's how they lived. And nothing has changed. God's power is not weaker now. There were people who would rather die a horrible death than to take a pinch of incense to the altar. And you know, you young people, you're familiar with the stories in Daniel. And you know about some loyal Hebrews who would rather be thrown into a burning fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than usual than to bend down and pretend to tie your sandals. And so God's power is exactly the same as it's always been. And so here's this people. They love God. They love the one who wrote the law. They love the law. Not because they have to, do they keep it? Because that's where the burden comes from. When someone feels they have to do something, automatically there's an uncomfortableness that goes with that. And I have seen people exit churches, slow process. They get to a place where the law becomes a burden and they might as well leave. Because unless they understand the love of Jesus, the law will always be a burden. And when the burden gets too great, out they go. They don't want to be told what to do. It's a burden. But if you love the one who's telling you to do it, it's totally different now. You're glad to do it. Husbands, do your wives have to threaten you to do the things your husband's supposed to do? Wives, do your husbands have to threaten you to do the things that a wife has to do? Do you go, oh man, I hate having to, you know, do this and to do that? No, love is the motivating factor in marriages that work. When there's no love, the marriages fail. But you see the point. Our relationship with God has to be a relationship based on love. Otherwise, it's a burden. Satan's accusation is, and has been since the fall, that the law cannot be kept. Look at verse 8 of Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 8, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This is talking about Babylon, a religious system laced with traditions and then truth mixed with error. The laws of man attempting to supersede the laws of God and His authority. It's a religious system of confusion, false teachings about God. Believe it or not, many of the false beliefs that people have about who God is come from the church. Not this church, but they come from the church. They certainly come from Babylon, that religious system. False teachings about God and who He is. What does it all mean? What does that mean to us? In contrast to that religious system that is laced with tradition, false teachings about who God is, and all of that, error mixed with truth, here on display are God's sealed ones. Servants of God sealed in their foreheads with their Father's name written there, Christ's righteousness prevailing in their lives. And then, in contrast, you have Satan and his evil surmisings and his deception. God will have a people. He does have a people. And if we want to be numbered, if you want to be numbered amongst God's sealed people, you have to decide to stand completely in cheerful, hopeful endurance of the permissive will of God. That was the message last time. That we recognize that whatever comes my way, God has allowed it. Because if we don't believe that, then what we're saying is God is no longer in control. God can stop things from happening, and He does. He also allows things to happen. He allows things to happen. We don't have an answer for a lot of it. Young 44-year-old lady in the Murfreesboro church went in the hospital on Tuesday. She was dead on Monday, full of cancer. We anointed her. We asked God to heal her. He didn't heal her in this life. We don't have an answer for that. God allows things to happen that we don't understand. But we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. We have to know that God does have things under control. And that story of Job is a clear example of that. The story of Joseph. Joseph was, you know, doing his father's bidding. He's going out to check on his brothers. They tried to kill him. And they sold him into slavery. Then he went to prison, falsely accused. And you'd say, where is God in all of that? God allowed those things to happen. God is in charge. And then here you are on guard, guarding the commandments of God, sighing and crying for the abominations that take place in the church, in the world. Why? Because we're guarding God's law, because we love it, because we love Him. Each command is a promise. Have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments and said, those are promises? Because with His biddings come His enablings. He does not tell us to do something He won't empower us to do. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus suffer unjustly? He did, right? He was innocent. Did He suffer unjustly? He did. Did God allow that to happen? He did. Why? To save us. To save the universe. He allows bad things to happen to innocent people. So the world wants to see Jesus. They don't know Him. Most people don't know the true Creator God. They have a picture of Him, and it comes from many places. And so these sealed ones, and I hope that's you and me, they will stand out in such contrast to the world that it's going to bring difficulty. Did you know that? It's not going to be a cakewalk for us. It's going to bring difficulty. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's going to necessitate an acceptance of that principle that we talked about last time. God is in control of your life if you're surrendered to Him. If you're not surrendered to Him, you're in control of your life, and it's going to end badly. But if you're surrendered to God, He's in control, no matter what happens. And He doesn't need any help controlling our lives. If we surrender to Him, He is capable of doing what needs to be done. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what is best for us, and we have to accept that principle. This is all part of faith and believing in God. And we have to believe this as well. God will not allow anything to come at us that we are not able to withstand by His grace. And all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And we also need to know that God has our eternal salvation, our eternal well-being well in hand. And then as we learn today, being numbered amongst God's sealed people will require an understanding of what it really means to keep the commandments of God. Not a burdensome list of rules that make us look good on the outside, while we carry a burden of guilt on the inside, but a love for God and His law and recognizing His power in that. So we can rest safely in the security of Christ. I want to read a verse as we come to a close here. Hebrews 10, if you would go there, I want you to look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read two verses, 16 and 17. Hebrews is just before James in your Bible. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a powerful promise that is. See, God takes the responsibility. He really does. Our job is a complete surrender and a faith. He's given us each a measure of faith. We are to exercise that faith. And so that's your promise. God's made provision for each of us. And He's given us these wonderful promises so we can love Him and love the commandments of God. He's promised to write them in your heart And once you love them, once a person loves them, they're prepared by the grace of God to guard them and to keep them. Ashley was an innocent victim of violence. She survived that. She's 21 years old today. And in that way, she was like Jesus, an innocent victim. Wasn't Jesus an innocent victim of violence? Cruel violence. And his people will recognize what Jesus went through to save them personally. And as a result, they will love him for his sacrifice. And until you make that personal, you're missing something. Because it's just a form then. Well, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' time, it was a form. And I've been to Israel, and it is a form for thousands of them. I spent 11 and a half hours on an airplane with Orthodox Jews. God loves them. It's all about form. It's all about form. Because they're missing the love of Jesus. They don't see his sacrifice for them. Until we make that personal, we're missing something. And when we do make it personal, we will be honored to guard his commandments because they testify of who he is. And so next time we're going to look at the faith of Jesus, and I'm going to pull all of these pieces together. And so I want to ask you to make a decision today to look at this verse in Revelation 14:12 and recognize that when it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God, that's not a burden. That is not something that is outside of the realm of possibility. It's a promise to those who recognize the sacrifice of Jesus and love him. So if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel and I will pray for us. Father, we are very aware that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you pronounce there at the beginning of Revelation a blessing on those who read the words, who hear the words of the testimony, and that you've given it to your servant John to write down. And as we have examined Revelation 14:12, two Sabbaths, and we see clearly that you have a people, you will have a people that will properly represent you to a dying world so that they can make an educated decision in these last days. And you know every heart here, you know every person who is kneeling or is kneeling in their hearts right now, surrendering perhaps a false thought or false idea about this verse, and maybe the keeping of the commandments were a great burden to some that are here. But we see now that it's a privilege, it's an honor, because the motivation is one of love. And whenever we lose sight of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we could fall into that trap of this being a burden. No, it is not legalism to keep the commandments of God. It's a demonstration of God's character and his power on this earth. And there can be and will be a group of people who experience character, perfection, and victory over sin. And so we're excited about that, Lord, because you're the one who takes the responsibility. You have promised to write your law in our hearts where we'll love, in our minds where we will make a decision and remember them. And so bless each decision that's being made today. For you know our hearts, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.